Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We realize that your word has told us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's true, Lord. The world's been laboring under laws which mankind has defied, but then even nature has also been going into corruption, even as man has. But now you come on the scene, Lord, with grace and truth, and we accept that there'll be a complete new creation as far as we're concerned, that will be not just overhauled from stem to stern, but will come forth in your likeness, Lord. The glorified bodies in this earth all shall still be renovated. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for the grace and truth which has come our way through Jesus Christ's personal visitation in the form of the Holy Ghost. We pray that we shall never forget that, but always, every moment of the day, think about it. Think of the truth that has been given to us, and then walk in that same light. As Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. We desire that. Give us truth within the inner man, Lord, this morning, and the strength to see it brought forth in these lives, that we might be a measure of truth ourselves, and in there no hypocrisy, but just one with that word, Lord. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Wednesday, we sort of finished off the series on covenants by going into the Ark of the Covenant, showing that actually set forth Jesus Christ in his humanity and in his deity. That is in the sense of being the Son of God and God dwelling in him. And, of course, we saw there that the Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood, which was a tree cut down, made into boards, and then joined together and overlaid with gold. And gold, to me, I don't know if symbolizes to other students, but that's their business, this is mine, symbolizes to me the gold of the Christ coming from God and going back to God. And so my thought this morning on that is that as we look at what Brother Branham brought us at the end time, is the same as was in the time of Moses and in the time of Paul, that the Word of God came to the one who was to give the Word of God. It came in power and demonstration of God, showing that that Word was a living Word from the living God. Then you'll notice it went in a mechanical form to the people. You notice what I'm saying? It went into a mechanical form, because what Paul had, what Moses had, and what William Branham had, could not be given to the people per se as it was given to them. The living word was given to the prophets. But from then on, it became mechanical. But then notice what happens. The Spirit of God infuses the mechanical, then in the individual, it becomes a living word. So you see, you can see your own humanity there. The acacia wood, which shows, you know, the humanity of you and me. But we came from God. We go back to God, not just identical to Christ, but in the same pattern. And the word of the Lord signifies that to us, that we can see that this word that Brother Branham brought was completely manifested to be the living word of God, which it is. We receiving as mechanical, because there's nothing in us that brought the word. We didn't have a status. We were just the receivers of it. Now it's going back to the spiritual. And God is going to get us out of here. Somebody out of here, you know, as living witnesses to his glorious word. Now, I want to bring a little message that thought will help you, I trust, as we go along here, of Christ and thanksgiving. Because we're going to look at the literal message of thanksgiving in the Bible, and we're going to realize that this is mechanical. Because that's what it is. I mean, you read this book here, it's mechanical. It was given already by the Spirit of God, but in there lies spirit and life in that word. And that spirit and life, you notice, just like the sperm and the egg, coming together in the proper ground, which is the ground of God, coming together with that little spark in there, a little germ of life from God, that seed, that after you call it what you want, that thought, is going to bring forth what the Word of God itself was predestinated to bring forth. You notice? Foreknowledge, predestination, everything coming together. Foreknowledge, election, who's it going to go to? Who's it going to stop in? What's it going to do? So we look at what we're going to look at this morning, and we realize that, say, well, that's just a message that you're telling us. No, that isn't true. If we come here just to listen to mechanics, although that is good, you might as well go back to being a Lutheran, a Pentecostal, a Nazarene, a Baptist, a Catholic, an Anglican, you know. And that's very nice. Not going to fault anybody. But you've got to believe that this is a living word. See? And it's going to feed the inner man and do something for us. Now, talking about Thanksgiving, it may not be common knowledge amongst the church or bride, but our yearly Thanksgiving, and it's a memorial celebration, is not in truth based solely on a tradition of the original European settlers coming to America. That's what they think. But since Revelation 13 is an extension of Israel going into Canaan land, making American history like Israel, we find that Leviticus chapters 3 and 4 are the Bible basis for a true bride and church Thanksgiving that is celebrated and has been for many years in America. Now, that's the truth. Brother Branham said that America is in Revelation chapter 13. 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 colonies, 13 everything. And in there, like Israel, they were given a land to settle in, the Christians in Europe that wanted to get away from oppression. Came to America and settled. They drove out the natives, took over the land, and were blessed with godly leaders like David, Prophet Samuel, and so on. So we had George Washington, other fine men, and Lincoln, a very great man. But then the nation began to go down into idolatry. And what was idolatry? It was the a bastardization. See? A hybridization of the religion. And the hybrid religion is Roman Catholic. I know the Protestants have done the same thing because like mother, like daughter. They're prostitutes just like in the Garden of Eden. I look at Eve was a lovely woman. She came out of Adam. She was a perfect mate for Adam. She was fit for the Son of God. That's what it means. A person, he's got to have a helpmeet. Now, they make a lot of jokes about that, but this is no joking matter. That word helpmeet means one like unto the person. You don't get pigs crossing with dogs. You don't get horses fraternizing with cows. And you don't ride a cow around except being foolish and stupid at rodeo or something. You ride horses. Well, Eve was fit for Adam. And she became a prostitute. Say, Brother Branham, shouldn't have said it. I'm going to tell you something. The more I see the female spirit, and I see their lack of understanding, their ignorance, and their stupidity, I feel sorry for them. But I get mad as a hatter at every woman outside of our little assembly and that believes this message, almost every single one. They just drive me up a wall. And if you don't realize how stupid they are, now I'm not hurting any sister, I'm just telling you, watch that spirit. The women's lib, what did it do? It gave the man the right to shack up with them without marriage. Drop them any time they wanted. They didn't get love. They got filth. And now they're screaming for abortion. And you let the man off the hook again. You can get pregnant now. And he'll walk off and say, well, you got pregnant. Kill it. Now, don't go to sleep on me. You can if you want. But you'll answer to God for what I'm saying. America. Got rotten men in there. Just like Israel. You know, when you get an authority, I don't care how much God talks to your heart. You better watch it, kid. David was a man after God's own heart. But he stooped low enough to commit adultery with a beautiful woman at his own request, and she listened to him. Said he'd kick him in the face, and I don't care if you are the king. She lay with him, got pregnant, he killed her husband. And then when one of his sons slept with one of King David's daughters, he said, tut, tut, boys will be boys. You wonder why pastors are the bunch of gook that they are today? Don't kid yourself. He said, I'm going to listen to Lee Bale. I'll make it. You'll make it where? To the dump yard. You don't listen to anybody except reveal the Word of God and follow anybody except the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Israel actually types America, and America is winding up as Israel in the nations, and it is, because the sun is setting in the west. So we're not really celebrating a Thanksgiving service because we found it was nice to continue what we say the early pilgrims started. Actually, we're going to read Leviticus, the 3rd chapter, 1 to 5, Leviticus 7, 11 to 15, and we're going to see it. Leviticus 3, 1 to 5, and this is the offering, the oblation. And if this offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, and he shall offer the offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that's upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fats that's upon them, and on the flanks, the caul above the liver and the kidneys, and shall be, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood which is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now turn to number 7, and in there we're going to start at verse 11 and notice. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. Now notice, if he shall offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and what? Unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil and fine flour fried. Now, every one of those you see type Christ. Watch. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now, it appears to me, now listen, you notice that these are types of Christ and of worship and so on. So we must watch carefully here. Now, it appears to me that in chapter 3, where we read of the peace offering, we find a sacrifice of worship that is obligatory, though not so stated. And any soul who would not sacrifice unto the Lord would invite a just quarrel from God, which would end, no doubt, in defeat of the obstinate soul. He would be cut off. Now, remember that even a wrong offering, that is to say an offering which has been meddled with, and any way perverted, or in any way the person came not according even as to his attire and the cleanliness of his body, or even having touched anything unclean, the person could not participate in that offering unto God. So therefore I'm saying this. If this person didn't offer unto God the sacrifice of the peace offering, and he can be cut off for offering, but in a wrong measure, he hasn't even come near to God to get cut off in the first place. He's already off. He's out. He is cut off. You understand what I'm saying? Like in circumcision. That's it was outside the camp. No part. All right. Now, as we read in chapter 7, it appears that this sacrifice, which is an extension of the peace offering, is even less obligatory. It's it. It is. But if the offerer of the peace offering had any insight and fruit from the peace offering, he would be anxiously happy to join in a thanksgiving sacrifice for the past mercy and redemption of God. And what is to follow? Understand what I'm saying? You're not offering a peace offering unto God because God has done nothing. You're offering because God has done something. Then knowing what he has done. In other words, been privy to it the way we were. Then the extinction of the peace offering to God is a thank offering, which is setting the scene of a penitent person having been graciously accepted is looking for further grace and further blessing. So he should be happy to do it. Thus we find that thanksgiving has no roots in itself. In other words, a happy heart is not basically a happy heart. Huh? Thanksgiving has no roots in itself, as though a person were thankful over just anything, unspecified or nothing, or that he could be as thankful to any degree over some benefit as compared with his thanksgiving over God's peace. In other words, God knows what he has said here in the mechanical based upon the spiritual, and you doing the mechanical will evoke a tremendous fruitage. As we read over there in Exodus, well, let's read it in Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and I won't read the whole thing, but this is the song of Moses extolling God, calling him great and wonderful names, because Pharaoh and Egypt has been defeated by God, and the people are now going into the promised land, which was what God promised them. God did not promise them Egypt. It was an interim period. Neither did God promise us the millennium. No, sir. It's an interim period of sanctification. And we're going on to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. That's exactly the truth of Almighty God. Now, there is no Bible student at all, to my knowledge, who does not accept Leviticus 3 to be an exact type of Jehovah Shalom, who indwelt his son Jesus Christ, who in turn offered himself by the eternal Spirit, and so fulfilled Ephesians 2:14, he is our peace. That doesn't make somebody else our peace. The original Shalom, original Jehovah Sidkenu, The original are peace. That individual one merely took on a human form. God was in Christ, laying aside his garments, coming down in human form. He is our peace. Christ our peace, as the Bible says. Jehovah our peace, as the Bible says. Thus it is Jehovah Shalom who became the man of peace, or the peace man, as Brother Branham brought out in Who Is This Melchizedek? And Jehovah God would accomplish this according to John 10 and 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You see, it was the same life. It was the same life, talking of Jesus, who came from the great reservoir of life, the great reservoir, now having come down with that life and stood in a human form. So he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the same thing we quoted, went into. Brother Branham went into John 14 time after time after time. And we do the same thing here. John 14, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you do know him and you have seen him. And Philip says, hey, what kind of talk is that anyway? Pull him out of your bosom or out of your hat like a magician does a rabbit. Get an extension going here. Hey man, I want to see something. Show us the Father, and that'll take care of anything that I need to have. And he said, have I been so long time with you, and you've not yet known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Why? Because no man can see God at any time. So therefore, when he takes a form, you see God. Try to see the life of a radish in a radish seed. Look at those nice. That's a tail end. That nice just for the weather the storm to this point. Now you're seeing a beautiful chrysanthemum. What that bush is, a euconium or something? I don't know. An ionium. I think it's, I don't know. You know, you are not seeing that. And yet you are. There's a life that produced it. But no man has ever seen chrysanthemum life. It's impossible. Except God. No man's ever seen God. No man ever can see God or will see God. But he can manifest in a form. All right. Believest thou that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. This is to say, God doing mankind this great honor is a guarantee of eternal peace for man within and man, for what's around man, and he's doing it only to his own children. All right. So let us view the type of Leviticus 3 and see Jehovah Shalom, who is, the Bible said, Christ our peace. Now, to me, there are two aspects of this subject of Jehovah Shalom, or Christ our peace, and Paul says it perfectly, because under inspiration, he puts it exactly right in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and verses 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, amid Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides the priest continue. In other words, he wasn't the Son of God, who was to come upon the earth a human form, but he took that figure which would demonstrate when he would be there in Christ Jesus, the virgin-born Son of Mary, Son of God. Tells you right here, God in that particular theophonic form, which was a human. Now, he said it perfectly. Okay, There is then in our view, King of righteousness and King of peace. Okay, let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, where Paul is linking up the beginning when God was in a figure, and now we have the prototype of the figure where this priest king comes to earth, though not recognized, but will be installed in his rightful position because of who he is. God, who in many parts and many ways spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, or God in the prophets spoke many ways in many parts to the people, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages. So rather than worlds, is not cosmos there. Who being the outraying of his glory, the express image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, to him, maketh his angels spirits, and ministers of flame of fire. But unto the son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right. It appears to me, in the reading of these verses, that we're looking at two segments of history. One, pre-human history and human history. And we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will notice here that he's talking about this one. Paul is talking about positively is a very righteous individual. And he is loved of God, and his kingdom will be a righteous kingdom, because this is that righteous one. Now, in order to assert that a person is righteous, it's the same as telling who is right and who is wrong. Somebody has got to be right. Somebody has got to be wrong. There has got to be a contradistinction. Now, the distinction came before the foundation of the world, as far as I know. Now, it might not be necessarily. The world might have all been there. I won't argue the point. But this predates human history. That is the main point. Now, let's go back to the predating of human history, and we take a look, first of all, to the book of Ezekiel. That's your third great big major prophet back there. Big, long book. And we're into chapter 28, and we're into verses 12 to 19. Now watch. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. For thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now this can't be talking about Jesus. Can be. Notice in the first part of that chapter, the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord. He's talking about a man, a prince. Now, he's talking about the man's father here. And what is Tyrus associated? Heathenism, idolatry. So you're talking about the devil. You're going right back there. There's no student that doesn't understand that and agree in that particular instance. Now, let's go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and we're going to see the very same thing there again about this very same person, and you're going to find him by name. 14 and 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I am going to be Jesus Christ instead of Jesus Christ, so don't dread Jesus Christ. Get out of my way, I'm taking over. Now you say just a minute. Don't just a minute me. The Bible runs in continuity. After the white throne and before the lake of fire, the devil attempts to take over again. Let me tell you something. You couldn't change if you tried. If you're sitting here a child of God, I don't care what you do. God will slap you around and bring you right back. And if you're a serpent seed, you can try all you want. You'll never make it. If you're an unbeliever, make believer, you're just kidding yourself and everybody around you. Come on. I told you, two plates of gold over wood. If it came from God, it goes back to God. If it's wood, hay, and stubble or something else, it can be silver, it can even be pretty high quality stuff. Like this one here. What'd you do? He went right down. Now he said, here, I will ascend. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the side of the pit, and they shall see thee that narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Is this the man? Boy, just a minute, he's talking about Lucifer. Sure he is. What did Jesus say to the 12 disciples? He said, one of you is Diabolus. One of you is the devil. Judas was the devil. Because the devil got into him. Just the same as God got into Jesus. And God gets into prophets. I want to ask you a question then. If God was in Paul, the beginning church first messenger, who was the devil in at the same time? Now, God is in William Branham the last time. Who's the devil going to be the last time? The Pope. Because he's going to be positively, like he claims he's the world head. He claims he's a vicar of Jesus Christ. He claims he's here instead of Jesus Christ. And Satan said, I am instead of Jesus Christ. Satan didn't deny Jesus Christ. He just shoved him out of the way. Now let's go to Matthew 4. Lucifer. Diabolus. Satan. All right, it says, when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Lucifer, the devil, Satan, Diabolus. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall live by bread alone, but every word puts out of the mouth of God. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Skip it. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the king of the world and the glory of him. And he said, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, you liar, you don't have any claim to them. He didn't say that at all. He acknowledged the guy's claim and said, forget it. You couldn't push me aside up there. By trickery, don't push me aside down here. He said, out of my way, Satan. Get thee hence. Leave me. Get out. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now remember, Satan said, I will be worshipped. And he said, I will be worshipped by man. And he is being worshipped by man. And it started outside the Garden of Eden when a young fellow named Cain, the seed of the serpent, went against the revealed word of Almighty God. And don't you try to change it because you can't do it. Again, let's look at this righteous one. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 8, he was taken from prison in judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I could have read verse 7 ahead of it. He was oppressed and afflicted. He opened not his mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Remember, he had not done one evil thing whatsoever. Not at all. Let's go over here to Mark the 15th chapter. And see what that says about this one that was prophesied. 15:3-5. The chief priest accused him many things. He answered nothing. And Pilate said, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you." And Jesus, he answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. He opened not his mouth. Just like a sheep before the shearers is dumb. What else does it say about him? Let's go over here to the book of... She was prophesied of him. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. And we get, what will we get here? 21-23. For even whereunto ye were called, because Jesus also suffered, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Now, that's a mechanical thing as far as we're concerned, because that's history, that happened. But if you believe it, it'll work in and through you. Look at Philippians. It tells about him. Philippians 2, 5-8. Let this mind be, which is also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not... A gift to be grasped and retained, to be with God. In other words, to stay there and just remain in that spirit form that he had and say, that's it. But what did he do? He emptied himself, made himself an reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And when he did that, then God completely filled him with himself. And watch, and being found in fashion as a man, just a fashion, just a form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And what did that do for us? Okay, look over here in 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter. Well, you hold your finger there, because, well, I'll read it anyway. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Let's go to Colossians. 1:15-19. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers. All things created by him and for him. For he is before all things. And by him all things are maintained and consistent. He's the head of the church. The body. Head of the body, the church, was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. All right, Isaiah 53 in its entirety, which I will not read, sets forth the righteousness of Christ and how utterly blameless that he was. And he had to be blameless if he was true when he said, "I and my Father one, it's the Father in me that says and does these very things." And remember, Philippians 2:9-11 speaks of his exaltation. Because of this, God was able to exalt him and put him over the head of all mankind, the human race, the glorious God-human race, which God had instituted. His life was blameless, and in judgment, he was said to be not worthy of death. Pilate said, "I found nothing worthy of this man to put him to death." He was not worthy of death, for he had not sinned. But he fulfilled the scripture concerning him. He was unworthy of death. Yet he was the only one worthy enough to die for the sins of the people. Notice over here, again in 1 Peter. Now these are the things that you believe, they are mechanical. But they are quickened by the Holy Spirit. In Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Now, you can never fulfill that the way Christ did. See? Because it's written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And Brother Branham, taking that out of Matthew 5:48, said God had to make a way for it, being perfect. And he did it by the blood of Jesus Christ, scattering sin, till there be no evidence of sin. And there be no evidence of sin, how can you make a man a sinner? How can you make a man stole your diamond ring? When there's no diamond ring in his possession, or he ever had it. Now, if ye call him the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, now what? For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain behavior, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish or spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made, what was manifest in last days for you, who do by him, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, he tells you right there that that sets you on the path of the righteous, virtuous life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, also we go to the book of Revelation. I'm going to have to work real fast to get this sermon finished. Revelation 5, 1 to 7, which, of course, is what you're looking at here, that there's a book sealed. And a strong voice said, who's worthy to open the book? And they had to have a man. So they looked all through heaven. They looked all through earth, everywhere under the earth. And John wept. There wasn't a man. And suddenly an elder said, John, don't weep anymore. The lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. And behold, I looked, and in the midst of the throne there was that lamb. And that was a man who came to open the book. And he was absolutely worthy, because it shows he closes off and consummates all the righteousness that is required for a righteous kingdom before a righteous God. Well, that's exactly true. All right, now listen. In Matthew 19 and 17, they came and said, good master. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Now, over there in Matthew 12, 22 to 35, he lets them know that he is the virtuous Christ, the Son of God, and to call him the seed of the serpent or something else is blasphemy from which you never recover. They said, is not this the son of David? They said, no, no, this is the other son. He said, you'll never make it. He said, you got away with it now. When I come back as the Holy Ghost, you'll never make it. Do you think those people changed their mind? I hope some did. I don't know. I've got no guarantee they did. Now listen, what we are looking at because of this wonderful one that God sent for us, his only begotten Son, we see over here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what has he done? Over here in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, you find which we took as that great and tremendous covenant. Now, the God of peace. Watch, the God of peace. God's at peace. Why? Because righteousness has been fulfilled, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And what is his will? It's all stretched out in the word of worship. You can't worship without this understanding. Thus we have 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For God hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made a sin offering for us, that we might be the right, become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God goes from merely an identification of saying, yes, Jesus died and procured righteousness. It goes to the place where you become one with him, which means you're as righteous as he is by imputation. Because if he has taken away everything that was wrong, and you were born of God the same as he was, but he in a different category, at a different time, in a different state, for a different purpose. And if he takes away that which was delinquent, then you shine in your position with the same perfection he has with his. Never make you king and high priest. Just make you servant of Almighty God. Also, we have Romans, the 3rd chapter. And notice what it says here in 3rd chapter 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You'll notice right there it doesn't say that you believe it. It says because of God and his faith, that's the way it stands, and you can take it. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being freely justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And remember, justified means you never did it in the first place. Declared perfectly sinless and righteous, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And what it says right here, simply, can you believe it? Do you believe it? To declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded and so on. This is why people cannot understand the gospel. Because they say, well, just a minute. You're looking back at something historical. That's right. The mechanics I'm looking to. But when I receive it, what caused the mechanics? It's causing the life to come into me. You'll never understand that. Well, they say a book can't prove a book. This can't do that. That can't do this. Well, that's true. I won't argue that. He's become righteous in 1 Corinthians 1:30. All right, this brings us to the seventh seal. When Revelation 10 and 7 reveals the truth of the designated humanity and virgin birth of the Son of God, where in the born one is Emmanuel. Now, the mystery of God and man coming together, because that's under the seventh seal. We find the mystery of God and man coming together is found in Luke 1:26 to 37, where it speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by God Almighty Himself, the Holy Ghost coming upon her, creating the egg and the sperm, and causing her then to be literally what you might call an incubator in order to bring forth that form which God Himself would then inhabit. Now, let's go to We're going to go to Hebrews, the second chapter. And we're going to see the mystery. Because this is the mystery that even Dr. DeHaan, he knew there was a mystery here, but he couldn't understand it. But he could preach it. Now, in Hebrews 2, 9 to 18, and this tells you here, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angel was suffering to death, and so on right down the line. And notice in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took a part of the same. He never took it all. He became flesh and blood, but not human, like you and I are. No way, shape, and form. Now remember, Adam was created and he was innocent, but he could sin and he did. This one here didn't and he couldn't. There's a difference. He was tempted in sin the same as we are. Absolutely, but he overcame every bit because he was not like us. And yet he was in our form. Became the seed of Abraham. He took upon him a part. And what was it? He wasn't born like you and me. He was carried like you and me. In a womb, that is true. But the egg and the sperm was created. Positively. Okay, we go to Matthew, the third chapter. Now we're going to read 16 and 17. Jesus, when he was baptized, 30 and a half years of age, roughly 30, they ran in that area, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now you notice this boy was circumcised the eighth day. But he's baptized with the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost came in, what did it signify? The prophet is here. He never left the office. He went on and on. That's all. God never loses anything. The same as William Branham, that picture with the fire before the altar, those licks of fire and that great big lily there. He said it signified absolutely that he had all nine gifts, had lost none of them. Christ never diminished himself under any consideration. The only diminishing he did when he laid aside his robe from the ivory palace, out of the ivory palace, it descended to a world of old. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. And Brother Branham finished, all was finished by saying, in whom I am pleased to dwell. This here said, I am well pleased. Doesn't say pleased to dwell. Paul said dwelling in Colossians. But the prophet could put the two together, and it's the truth. He was pleased to dwell in him, which is true. So, all right, we see this. Now, that was the mystery under the seventh seal. Here then, without a doubt, is Psalm chapter 2. Let's go back and see it. Now remember, we're looking at present day and we're looking at past day. Psalm 2, 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Also we go to Jeremiah. We go to Jeremiah. It's the 23rd chapter. The verses I want are 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And that's exactly Jehovah said, can you? Now, this brings us to the hour of Revelation 5:1-7, when Jesus takes the seals off the book, takes it from the hand of the mighty one, and then he climbs upon the throne, having taken the book out of the hand of that one and handed it back. And he says in Revelation 3:21, he said, he that overcometh, will I grant to sit with my throne, even as I am set down with my, I overcome and sat down with my Father upon his throne. In other words, he's going from the mediator, and he's going now to the place where he's going to be the righteous king upon the throne. Now, going back to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And I hope you're following, because I'm clipping some of this off. But you know that he's got to leave the mediatorial seat. He has got to sit upon the throne. But it doesn't mean he's any less a mediator. That's only when it all runs out. Everybody wants everything cut and dry. God can revert, come back and forth any time he wants. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never having changed. Okay, the 7th chapter. We read it. And it says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who made Abraham, returned the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave the tithe of all. And notice, first being by interpretation king of righteous, and also after that king of Salem. Now remember, he was called Melchizedek, king of Salem. And that is very, very true. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He was the king of righteousness before he was the king of Salem. And he says here, he is first king of righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that there's a first and a second and a third. It says first, the origin, the concept, the beginning is king of righteousness, or there wouldn't be a king of Salem. Well, that's what he's trying to tell you. For he says here, after that there is the king of Salem. This shows that Messiah can in no way be king of peace until first of all accepted and honored in worship as king of righteousness, having been duly installed in that position because of who he was and what his merit was. He couldn't have it. He had to have it first. And that's exactly right. See? Okay. Before the king of peace, the king of righteousness. Now, you can throw this into history if you want, but I want to ask you a question. Can you separate Melchizedek into two places and throw one aside? You can't do it. Jesus Christ was mediator, not king. And the minute he climbed on the throne, he had to absolutely be shown that he's king because he's sitting on the throne. You can't sit on the throne without being king. And he said, as I sat in my Father's throne, so the Father abdicated. I'll ask you a question. Who's sitting there? Say, the king of righteousness. Okay? That becomes anti-type. Then what's down here? King of righteousness. So if you don't accept the king of righteousness, you don't accept the king of peace. I just read you that. Showed you. Revelation 5. 1-7. They mentioned Revelation 10, 1-7. Now, thus it is clearly seen that the life, that the atoning sacrificial ministry of Christ is accepted to and for a further end. Therefore, is not an end in itself. In short, the role of dying lamb shedding his blood for sins as the righteous servant and son of God does not turn 1 John 2:2 into universal salvation, even though it says he is a propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Forget it. The only propitiation for the whole world is the world of God himself. What it does is open the door to the love and compassion of God, whereby the penitent one can find peace with God and the peace of God and all other benefits in the Jehovah revelation. Come on, let's go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. And we're going to see right in there what God wanted of his kingdom, of his people. Exodus 20. Okay, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of any things in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or depths of the water under the earth. You won't bow down to them and serve them, because I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity of fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, those that hate me and bow down and do so and so and so and so, and showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Now, rest up, just a minute. How could God dare to say that unless, first of all, he had sent Moses and showed his glory and his grandeur and his tremendous power and his love and goodness? He said, now love me. That's right. I can't understand people. Who was that? Was it somebody that we know? I'm thinking, trying to think who that person was. This guy beat his girlfriend. He kept beating her until she married him. You know, I'd kill him. Can you think for one minute that God would say, now I want you to love me. I'm going to beat the tar out of you. What I'm trying to show you is this. Based on vindication only, does God ever ask anything? God, having did what he did to Israel, his brother Branham said, when God sent Moses down to Egypt, he did not only manifest him signs and wonders, but he himself showed himself in a pillar of fire on Mount Sinai. And then he said, you'll come back to this mountain and worship me. And they came back and they worshiped under a revelation. See, it also speaks of this in Isaiah. Look at it. Isaiah over here, the 9th chapter. Verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the garments be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now in the hour of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And under upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order, to establish with judgment, with justice, henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now here it is again, evident. From verse 7, it says, government and peace. We are looking for a king and a kingdom. And whatever the king is, or what kind of a king determines the kind of a government we will get from him. Because the king is going to produce it. The king of righteousness produces a government, a reign of peace. Because righteousness brings peace. This means if peace continues forever, then it's eternal. And it also means that nothing can ever enter that kingdom that will cause disquiet. Now, that brings us to Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. He said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That means whatever is supposed to come down, as shown in a vision, in Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Where it says in verse 4, the voice of the seven thunders is shut up. It means it's opened up. Down here. And from that time on, you can't stop it. And at that time, he that is just is unjust. He that is holy is unholy. He that is filthy is filthy. He that is righteous is righteous. And they're going to stay that way. Now notice, verse 14, blessed are they that wash their garments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. And the gates are what? The open seals. Right. For the word of God, through vindication, to take us into the millennium, which demands a resurrection, and that becomes the gates. Two, the great white throne judgment. The settling, the distilling of everything in the universe that needs that distilling quality, except the saints, will be stilled and brought back to original, and we shall take over. And without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, outsider male prostitutes, male prostitutes, homosexuals. You know, in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals ran the government. Poor old Lot sat there as the mayor of the city, and he couldn't do one thing with the homosexuals. Get out of my way, boy, out of my way. Step aside. And when he left, they took it over, and God destroyed him. What about this Mr. Barney boy they represented with his homo boys? Mayor Feinstein, who loved her little giggly boys, her filthy, rotten tripe. I think she's a Jewess. She should know better. And isn't Kitty Dukakis a Jewess, and she's all liquored up and full of drugs, maybe? Doesn't it say here sorcerers, drug peddlers, and they are running whole nations down south? They control the government, killing them. And today, with money mad Laodicea, they'll gun you down for robbing a bank. But if you rape and kill people, they'll say, well, I tell you what, that's okay, because you see, there's something in there that demanded it. What if I demanded money? You're gone. The nation's gone, brother, sister. The nation's gone. The nation's gone. You pray for it. You're out of your gourd. You can't pray for God to put his judgment back. I want to get out of here. And if I'm to burn, I'll burn. Praise God. I'm like Brother Branham said. If I got the same spirit now, and he throws me into hell, I'll praise him. I can't go that far because I wish I could. I don't have the good of revelation. But I will say, well, had it come to me. Revelation 22 is based on Revelation 10:4. That is Revelation 10:1, which is Revelation 5:1. Which ends up in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. He raises the dead, and we which are alive will ascend with him unto his incarnation. We are ready for the reign of peace by the righteous one, who is both righteousness and peace, and he is the original one, and he is here. And yet, Brother Branham said, he hath given us the gift of his Son again in the form of the Holy Ghost, and they crucify that to themselves. And there's the pillar of fire, and they crucified it, this Dr. West in Houston, and they're still doing it. Because that's the manifestation. All right, let's get to the end of the message. I think I just got time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 has already started. It's the show. The King of Righteousness, originally revealed Melchizedek, is here in the form of the pillar of fire, setting up his kingdom as in 1 Corinthians 15, putting all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, proving he's doing it by Matthew 12, 18 to 21, where the Spirit of God does not come down and destroy and put out as it did Israel, but to revive and restore. The bruised reed he does not break, the smoking flax he does not quench, but he hurls forth victory unto the Gentiles. And under the Gentiles is what? Jeremiah, who's called the prophet to the nations which are Gentiles, and it's under him the revelation comes, God, Jehovah, our righteousness. Yes, and it's under Isaiah, who saw the Gentiles coming together, that he speaks the kingdom of peace that's coming in order. Luke 12, 18 to 21 is Luke 17 and 30. The days of the Son of Man, they are over, but it's continuing with the shout. Yes. So what I'm getting at is this. If you can believe that Jehovah said, can you, of his pre-incarnate days is here, and the prophet declared he was, saying by divine inspiration, the pillar of fire, and you are the righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. You were trapped into it. The blood of Jesus Christ has scattered sin till there be no evidence. So how can you be called a sinner? If you can believe that, then you can, if you want, believe the Jehovah Shalom of his pre-incarnate days is here also. And if you believe that, you can surely believe that Elohim Jehovah is here, and that his Spirit amongst us will soon raise the dead and change us and take us all up to where Jesus Christ is in the body of his flesh. And there God will incarnate himself. That's right. And bring us back in Revelation 19 for the millennium. If you can believe that because you see it, then you are ready to have a great Thanksgiving day. Because remember, everything good will be consummated up there forever and ever. It'll be a time of explicit rejoicing day in and day out and worshiping God. And remember, the Lamb is always there. Never is there a denial of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never. He is our righteousness. So we can have a great Thanksgiving day, for the righteous one is here to set up his everlasting kingdom of everlasting peace. See? How? Because it precedes and comes forth from the promise which is vindicated. That is why America has been celebrating this great event every year, but is unaware that the scripture was fulfilled in her eyes and her ears. But blessed are your ears and your eyes, for you have seen and you have heard, and by grace you understand that we are entering Thanksgiving. And if you don't understand it, then let me tell you this. When God called Moses to bring out Israel into the promised land, they came out of Egypt. The great and mighty works brought them out of Egypt, and the word is what took them into the promised land. They were already set up by it. What is your understanding of what lies ahead? Only this, my brother, sister. Nothing else. And that which is mechanical was given by the Spirit, and the same Spirit animates it, bringing us back to the two plates of gold on the wood. Bringing us back, that every one of us came from God, we're going back to God. And as Jesus himself was exalted over and above what he was in his theophonic form, you and I receive an identical exaltation and glorification in our own prime slot, you might call it, our own status, which God has given us in his kingdom. So this morning we say, the righteous one is here. The one of peace is here, and you understand, peace comes out of righteousness, and thanksgiving comes out of peace. What a Thanksgiving day we have. Brother Branham was so happy for Thanksgiving, the last sermon he preached, and Thanksgiving back in 1965, and he could say, oh, what a Thanksgiving, though, about this invisible union. What was that about? Just what I told you. The mechanics are turning to dynamics. You say, that's 25 years. If it takes another 25, it's going to do. But the God of peace that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, he couldn't be a God of peace. He was a righteous God until he raised Jesus. But now there's no anger. There's no retribution. And Brother Branham said, how could God put his bride through the great tribulation? Why would he want to harm her? Why would he want to hurt her? It's not that at all. It's what God has done. And you know, we're closer 25 years than we're 25 years. Let's rise and be dismissed. Again, Father, we want to praise your name for your kind consideration of this, your people, Lord, in your presence, knowing we have only one hope, O God, that if you don't do it, it isn't going to be done. That is right. Because, Lord, you said that you don't build the house, they labor in vain to build it. And you don't watch the city, the watchman watches, but in vain. And, Lord, if you don't put this word on fire in our hearts, so it goes away from just being, although it's true history, that it comes away from just being something you did and becomes an animated factor in our life, Lord, we'll still be just wondering what's going to take place. But, Father, when you set your word on fire in our hearts that we know these things, as Brother Branham preached with such intensity, this scripture this day has been fulfilled in your ears, right before their eyes, right in their ears, fulfilled. So it is true. Lord, it's very true. It has been. And now, Father, there is going to be the dead come out of the ground. There is going to be a bride change, and somebody's going to get out of here. Somebody's going to make it, that we know. And we give thee glory, Lord, the best we can, because only can we do it as it's quickened. Only could Abel stand there and confront Cain and die a brutal death because it was quickened. Quicken therefore, Lord, us this morning as never before, and take us on to deeper quickening until we get out of this world. Heal the sick amongst us, we pray, O God. There's people sick here. We know we don't need to be sick in a certain limited sense of the word. Even the prophet said healing lies within us, but don't carry that too far. We know that's true. Healing lies within us, but those circles of light are going out, Lord. We know that. If that flesh will only respond only to a life that's in us, Lord, and how we take care of the flesh, it'll only last so long. We got to go. But we know, Lord, there is a promise that has never faded, and the prophet invariably brought it. I don't know, Lord, of hardly a meaning after the opening of the seals, but he kept on saying, any sick amongst us, let's pray for him, because God wants us healed. Lord, this morning we're praying for your healing. We know we got the balm of healing within our hearts. Now let it spread through this message of the living word to every part of our body, Lord, until we stand here with real renewed strength and vigor for one purpose, Lord, to worship and to praise you, to love you, and manifest it by loving and serving our fellow men and whosoever else we might in the spirit of Christ, that we might win some. I wonder the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord give you.